My pleasure to call Brother Rick.
Thank you, Brother Adam, and good afternoon, brethren. We again would express our thanksgiving to the Heavenly Father for the privilege to be here with you, and also to bring the love of my wife, Sister Ruth, who's in New Brunswick and visiting with her folks as well, and the love and greetings of the brethren with whom we meet in Oakland County, Michigan. Well, I'm not very good at beating around the bush, so I won't even try. You're probably asking yourself, why would this brother talk to us about that servant, which is a phrase you'll recall from Matthew 24. And so I'll tell you why I decided to choose this subject to speak upon. And it's from the Bible Students General Convention program, which is to transpire this month. They have, as part of their program, a discussion of the servant of Matthew 24. And the discussion will be, one brother will present the view that that servant is one individual, and another brother is going to present the view that that servant is several individuals, or a composite body. Now, I have to tell you, in all honesty, I had mixed emotions regarding seeing this on the program. The first one was I was disappointed in the sense that I would have hoped we would have been of one mind on this subject, that it is one servant, which is my position, I believe, from the Scripture. So that, on the one hand, was a disappointment to me. On the other hand, if there are those that feel that this is a subject that needs to be discussed, then it is something that each of us should review to see what our position and understanding is of this important subject, because it is a direct scripture. So I view it as a controversy, and the good that comes out of a controversy, if they must needs be, and the Word tells us that it's they must need be, is that maybe it stirs up our mind to realize how important something is to us. Now, the rest of my time, I'm going to endeavor to try to demonstrate from Scripture why I think the servant is one individual. Now, a little bit of background for those who don't know me. I've been associated with the Truth for about 20 years, 1978. I have no previous background in the Truth, and I had no idea who C.T. Russell was prior to meeting the Bible Students. So I didn't even know about Jehovah Witnesses. Does that sound pretty ignorant for a man of about 23 years of age at that time? I did not know about Jehovah's Witnesses. So I had no idea about who Charles Russell was. To me, when I heard the Truth, I believed the Truth because the brethren presented it to me from Scripture. But they also showed me that the writings, what we call the Harvest Message of Pastor Charles Russell, was how the brethren came to understand their Bible so well, and they encouraged me to read them so I could understand my Bible better. And that's, in fact, what I did, and it did prove itself out. But I had no personal attachment to Charles Taze Russell. But what he wrote was the Truth. And that's what I accepted and believed, because he proved it to me from the Bible in his writings. I've had to prove to myself that the Lord would use an individual at this time in his plan to explain the truths that we have grown to love, and which I think is what has brought us here together. I don't think any of us here would be together unless it were for the Harvest Message that helped us to understand the Scriptures. I firmly believe that. I don't believe we would have all come to the same conclusion on our own, reading our Bibles by ourselves. So I am convinced from Scripture that the Lord has used a messenger this way. Now, this controversy is not new, whether it is that servant is one individual or multiple. In fact, in reprint 4482, which is dated October 1st, 1909, Brother Russell himself writes that brethren who used to believe that he was that service for over 14 years had now changed their minds and believed that servant to be a class of individuals. In fact, all the members of the Church of Christ. So in Brother Russell's day, while he never claimed for himself explicitly he was that servant, but others gave him that, he felt that that servant was an individual. And here he's just writing, he's just making the observation that now some who have believed that it was a single individual are now changed their mind to be a multiple. Now, the Pastoral Bible Institute, known as the PBI, those who author the Herald magazine, on April 1st, 1922, they ran articles attempting to show that Brother Russell was not the special servant of Matthew 24:45, but rather that it is a class. The Epiphany Light magazine, which was written originally by P.S.L. Johnson, who had been associated with Bible students, now it's of the, he was formerly of the Layman's Home Missionary Movement, he claimed that Brother Russell was a messenger for the Parousia period of the harvest, but he himself was the Epiphany messenger that followed after him. So my reading on this is that he was subdividing that servant into two individuals. First, Brother Russell, and then himself. Jehovah's Witnesses, they taught that the society was that servant and not Brother Russell. And later, that society has grown to be led today by a group of elders in the New York, Brooklyn area, which make the doctrinal decisions for all Jehovah's Witnesses, which they have to believe, otherwise they're considered to be apostate and they are disfellowshipped. So they have a corporate body that makes up that servant, not a single individual. So not a new controversy, one that's been around, but again, something we might take for granted, we need to prove for ourselves all over. If you would turn to me to Matthew 24, we'd like to start our reading in verse 45. Matthew 24, 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord, and in the King James it says hath made ruler, but in the Sinaitic and the Vatican it reads, shall make ruler over his household to give them meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. Now just here what we see is there are qualifications. Upon our Lord Jesus' return to the earth's atmosphere, he looked about to see who was actively engaged in trying to serve him. Faithful and wise, these are two qualities. Brother Russell, we think, was being rightly exercised. He was trying to faithfully serve. In 1872, it's recorded in the Laodicean Messenger that he came across the understanding of restitution. This he was sharing with others, even before the Lord returned. Upon the Lord's return, he could look about and see that here was an individual who was faithfully trying to serve others with truth. He was wise in the sense that we think he could see clearly in his consecration to give up his earthly ambitions and a prosperous business career in order to serve the Lord's cause. He had these two qualifications. It says that he would be a servant, and a willing servant, one who is a helper, and indeed that was Brother Russell's attitude. He was a servant whom his Lord upon his return. So it would be an individual who would be fully consecrated to the Lord Jesus. Again, Brother Russell would fit this qualification. He shall make him ruler. So it was something that was progressive. As truths became due from the Lord Jesus, he would use this servant in order to dispense it to the fellow servants in the household of faith. This was the Lord's arrangement. Not all the truth in one drop, but as they unfolded and became due, it was revealed. And so we've seen the truth unfold in that way. Over his household, that phrase suggests it's Christ's household of faith. to give them meat, again, the spiritual truths, and in due season, as they became due to be understood. In verse 46, where it says, "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing," it suggests to me that this is a singular event. A singular event. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Well, when the Lord returned in 1874, that servant would have to be there and be active. We don't think this could possibly refer to someone whom 50 years after the Lord returned now becomes part of a corporate servant body. But it sounds to me like a very singular event for a single individual. Now, in verse 47, it says, "He shall make him ruler over all his goods." And maybe this is what becomes a stumbling block to some. How was Brother Russell made ruler over all his goods? Now, I would suggest the goods are the spiritual truths of the divine plan of the ages. Now, he is a ruler, or, as it were, the authority over all. Now, to me, I would suggest to you that what this means is that Brother Russell was used to bring forth all the doctrines and all the prophetic understandings as we've come to know them to this day. I do not believe anyone has brought forth a new doctrinal understanding that we aren't already familiar with. No one's brought forth something like restitution. No one's brought forth something like no immortality of the human soul. No one's brought forth something like a great company class since Brother Russell. Now you say, well, what about prophecy? Surely we've understood some prophecies that Brother Russell didn't write on. Now what I would suggest to you on that is an example. I'm going to use Isaiah 23. You'll recall there it said that Tyre was forgotten for 70 years, and at the end of 70 years the Lord would remember her, and Tyre would go about the city singing as a harlot, making sweet melody. I think that has shown the papacy, pictured by Tyre, coming back into world prominence under this current pope. And the 70-year period was probably from 1914 to 1994. Brother Russell did not write, 1914 to 1984. Brother Russell did not write on Isaiah 23 in anything that I've been able to find. But brethren, and particular Brother Walter Bednar, brought to my attention this suggested understanding of that prophecy. Someone would say, well, that's a new prophecy. What I'm going to suggest is Brother Russell had wrote that he expected the papacy to come back into prominence. From other scriptures in Revelation, he presented that view. This, in Isaiah 23, is new to us in the sense that we didn't understand those scriptures prior, but now we can understand them and they harmonize with what we've grown to expect. I think the same is true of prophecies regarding the nation of Israel. Brother Russell expected the nation of Israel to gain more land, more Jews to return to that land. He's expecting Jacob's trouble there, and then he's expecting the kingdom to be established in Jerusalem with the resurrected ancient worthies. I think we've seen more prophecies in scriptures that confirm what he led us to believe. But I don't think anyone's brought forth prophecy that was totally brand new of some concept that we were totally unfamiliar with. If it has, I'd like someone to bring it to my attention, and I'll gladly accept that. But no one's been able to do that yet to our satisfaction. That's how I harmonize in my mind what this verse is saying when it says, "He shall be made ruler over all his goods." You have to harmonize this somehow for yourself as well, because it's a scriptural statement. I give you this as a suggestion. Now, what my conclusion is from reading here in Matthew 24 is that it is a singular servant who dispenses to the multiple household. Now, this denotes to me an office or a position of special responsibility. And that is how the Lord has worked so often in his plan. He has worked through individuals. He's worked through a Moses. He's worked through an Abraham. He worked through a Paul who had helpers. He's worked through individual who was then able to dispense and delegate authority to others. But even with all that being said, brethren, when you read this language here, you have a household of servants, plural, and you have that servant singular. I think the dictates of language would denote a single individual. It would be the perfect place to say, those servants shall be made ruler over all my good. But that's not what it says. And if you said that servant, you're thinking singular. If you mean multiple, you'd say those servants. It would've been the perfect place to put it. Well, let's look at Luke 12, which is a corresponding gospel account of what Jesus is speaking about. And Luke words it a little differently. And we'd like to harmonize this in as well. I'd like to start in verse 35. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants, plural, whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he, Jesus, shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants, plural. Now drop down with me, please, to verse 41. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward or servant, singular, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. These verses that we just read are not parabolic. Peter asked him, explain the parable. The parable was in the previous verses. Jesus gave a parable about how if a Lord returned from a wedding, his servants should be watching for him to greet him and take care of their needs. Peter asked for the explanation of the parable, and the Lord explains that it would be a singular servant who would be used to give meat in due season to the rest of the household. Now, the rest of the household would be those who would be under this master's control or domain, as it were. Brother Russell, in the fourth volume, on page 613, and also in reprint 1946, explains it this way, and I think it's very sound. You have a servant singular, you have fellow servants plural, and you have a household. You actually have three parties here. This servant singular would be the one to whom the Lord Jesus would give this meat in due season. He would give it to fellow servants, which is the brethren who would work with that servant, and then they together would dispense it to the household of faith, the Christians in general. As those Christians would accept these present truths, consecrate, give their lives to the Lord, and come into the light of present truth, they would then become part of the fellow servants. And they would assist then in dispensing this truth to others. What I derive from that is that there's work and privilege for all of us. If we can prove to ourselves that these truths are of the Lord's giving, and even though we recognize that we've been blessed to come to this knowledge through a singular servant, Brother Russell, we have the privilege of dispensing it to the household. We don't have to feel left out or feel that there's no place for us in God's plans. There is a work for us to be engaged in. Once again, this would have been the perfect place for Jesus to say, I'm going to explain the parable to you, and this is the explanation. I am going to have servants, plural, to dispense this meat in due season that I give to them. But no, he gives it to a single, that servant, and then that servant is responsible to give it to the fellow servants. The Lord says, this is the method I am going to use. Now, we haven't read the following verses in either Matthew 24 or Luke 12, but just take note that in verse 45 in Luke 12, it reads, but and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and the hour he's not aware, and cut him asunder, and appoint him a portion with the unbelievers, and so on. I have heard some brethren apply this to Judge Rutherford. Brethren, I don't think that is a proper application. Here's my reasoning. I don't believe that the Lord Jesus meant to say that there would be a faithful that servant, single individual, who would then be followed by an unfaithful that servant, single individual. Now you have two individuals. You're subdividing that servant into two, a good one followed by a bad one. I don't think that's the case. I think that this is a warning to one that servant, a single individual, that if he was unfaithful, he would be chastened and would prove himself unfaithful and unworthy. And I think that servant did take this warning to heart. But fortunately, he was faithful to the end. So I don't think we can subdivide it into a good and bad, that servant as two separate individuals. Now, there's another line of reasoning that we would like to use. We'll leave Matthew and Luke where that servant proper is used, but I think it's still a very scripturally connected weight of testimony. It comes from the book of Revelation, and of course, you'll recognize I'm talking about the seven stars. Please turn with me to Revelation, the first chapter, where we're introduced to Jesus. He's dressed as a high priest, and he is moving about seven lampstands, almost as it were in a temple or tabernacle arrangement. And when we see his description, we're told in verse 16 that he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. But in verse 20, it's interpreted. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels or messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands that thou sawest are the seven churches. Now, I think through our studies, we've come to the conclusion that these seven churches are seven stages or developments of the one gospel age church. There were seven messengers that the Lord especially used, being held in his right hand, a position of responsibility and authority and protection, that the Lord would use each one of these messengers to deliver his meat in due season, as it were, to that stage of the church. You're familiar that in Revelation 12:1, it talks to us about there was this vision in heaven of a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. What are those 12 stars? But the 12 apostles of the Lamb. What is a star but one who puts out light, a light bearer? So the apostles were the 12 special light bearers of the truth. But here we're told there are seven light bearers that the Lord would use historically throughout the gospel age to bring the light or the truth due to strengthen his church in that period. Now, one of the things I like about this is that it tells us not only that there was the seventh that we're interested in, because we believe we're living during that seventh period, the Laodicean period. The thing I like is that we now can tell people, when we're explaining this to them for the first time, we believe there were six other lights who preceded Brother Russell, who the Lord was pleased to use. And we appreciate that. So when they think that we're just speaking of one individual that we follow, that's true for our day and age. We hearken to that voice. But we recognize that in previous six stages, there were six other voices the Lord used that He wanted His church to hearken unto as being His representatives for them. If you like Luther, Wycliffe, Waldo, these areas, I think Paul and John, myself, to round out the list, these were all light bearers to the church. Now, if you've noticed in the message to the seven stages of the church, in Revelation 2:1, as Jesus is identifying Himself, one of His identifications is, "These things saith He that holdeth the seven stars in His right hand." He's identifying to us that He is the one who will provide these dispensers of light or truth. Now, He doesn't just use it here in identifying Himself to the first stage of the church. He does it again to the fifth stage of the church in Revelation, the 3rd chapter, verse 1. There we read, "And unto the messenger of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." To me, it's the only identification that He has repeated twice to these seven stages of the churches. He's trying to impress upon us, these are His messengers that He sent. We should hearken to that. In the 3rd chapter, in verse 20, in the Laodicean period, which we think is our Lord's presence, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." Again, the emphasis is that when the Lord is present, and if we respond to time prophecies, this knocking that He's present in here, and we open our hearts to Him, He is going to feed us present truth, meat in due season. That harmonizes with what we read in Matthew 24 and in Luke 12. It's talking about the Lord returning will use that servant to do what? Give meat in due season. This is our connecting link to Revelation 3 and these seven messengers. We're talking about eating truth in Matthew 24, Luke 12, and Revelation. We're also talking, it's a time when the Lord is present in Matthew 24, Luke 12, and Revelation 3:20. These are connecting links that makes a very strong connection between the seven stars and that servant. Here's another point. I think that any brethren, that's not a good way to phrase it, because I haven't talked to everyone. I know of brethren who believe that servant is plural, but believe that the seven messengers are single individuals. I think they come to that conclusion because you can't escape from the fact that with the seven messengers, they had to be individuals because it's seven stars, like 12 angels. If you meant to say that these were multiple seven stars, in other words, each star was multiple, you'd have to draw that same conclusion for the 12 stars. And I don't think anyone wants to say that they think the 12 stars are anything but the 12 apostles. So when you're forced to this conclusion, then you say, okay, well, I can see the seven stars as seven individual messengers. But they try to separate that from Matthew 24 and Luke 12 and that servant so they can make that multiple. I'm suggesting that because they all deal with the presence and they all deal with giving the food, you can't separate them, but instead they're linked together. Evidence on why I would suggest Brother Russell is that servant, looking at his life. He is the author of Tabernacle Shadows and the 6 volumes of Studies in the Scriptures, which millions are in circulations. He put together the publication of The Watchtower and Herald of Christ's Presence, which fed the household of faith and which we still use, commonly known as the reprints. He put together the People's Pulpit Association, of which he was the president, which was an organization in the USA for witness work, and the International Bible Students Association, he was the president of in Great Britain for the same service. He wrote a number of booklets. He organized the Photodrama of Creation, which over 12 million people saw before 1916, and it was ahead of its time as far as an audiovisual presentation of the message of truth. His publications have been translated into over 35 different languages. He was the elected pastor of over 1,200 congregations of Bible students throughout the world. He organized and conducted a lecture bureau of pilgrim servants. He wrote almost all of the copy for what is known as the Bible Student Monthly. At one time, his weekly sermons appeared on the front page of 2,000 newspapers with a combined circulation of 15 million readers. Front page. We've seen these in archives. Maybe you've seen them as well. It's astounding. Today, you have a hard time even finding someone like Billy Graham in the newspaper. Last time I saw a Billy Graham article was about this big, and I'm not saying this derogatorily, but it was back on the comic section. It was not on the front page because the people aren't as religiously inclined today. For one, it doesn't sell papers. But here we had Brother Russell on the front page in his day. He had a wider circulation than any of the other preachers or priests of his day. Now, in the book by Mr. Sweetnam, entitled Where Else But Pittsburgh, he records that Brother Russell gave over 30,000 sermons, and he traveled over 1 million miles. He was faithful in 42 years of service, and he died in service. He put together our first hymn book, our poem book, our manna book, and he put together the children's book, The Wonderful Story. His personal correspondence was over 500 letters a month, which he quite often and usually responded to personally. We have some of those letters at home that have been handed down to us with his personal signature upon them, and they are detailed letters. They weren't just passing notes. He spent his fortune. He never solicited any money, nor were there ever any collections taken at meetings addressed by him or any of his associates. He himself received $11 per month for his personal expense, and for a good portion of his ministry, he slept on a sofa in a study. He died leaving no estate. He was fully spent. He suffered many personal tragedies, beginning with the death of his mother when he was a young boy, that did not put him off. He had the loss of his wife, who turned on him in the truth. He had the loss of many friends. He had the loss of many elder brethren. In fact, that's how the Watchtower was formed. It was born through adversity from those that he had looked up to in the truth, that when they rejected the ransom, he saw that he had to be faithful unto his Lord, and he started that publication and made a break as a young man and pressed forward. Many of us ourselves, we might say that we would have probably been disappointed and could have just drifted away, but not he. He never ceased his work. He said he never took a vacation. He said, Satan doesn't take a vacation and neither shall I. He was physically ill throughout his entire ministry. He suffered from digestive problems. And for those of you who suffer from the same, you know how debilitating that can be. So when you read about articles where he expresses concern over being careful of what we each eat and so on and so forth, it's because he had a real need. He had to take care of his very fragile health that way. But again, he didn't let it slow him down. He died before most of us will reach our retirement. He wore out. He didn't rust out. Okay. Now, what we'd like to consider at this point is that there can be a problem with man worship. We would like to make a distinction between appreciating a man or a woman and worshiping a man. You know, the truth is usually in the middle. There's almost always an extreme on the right and an extreme on the left. It's the tactic of the adversary. And we think it's so here. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, Paul gives us that well-known example of what turned out to be, for some, as it were, almost man-worship. In verse 10 he writes, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together of the same mind and the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me about you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Cleo, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul. Another says, I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So on and so forth. Paul is writing, this is improper, this was man worship. They were subdividing and following individual leaders to the detriment of the body of Christ. That is improper. That is not what we want to find ourselves falling into in any way, shape, or form. In the book of Revelation, that book was specially written to the John class, the feet members of the church. Within the book, we find two warnings to the John class. The John class was inclined to worship this messenger. Turn with me to Revelation 19:10, please. And we'll read one of those examples. Revelation 19:10. And I fell at his feet, this is John, to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. This sentiment is reiterated in the 22nd chapter, verse 8 and 9. We won't read it for time's sake, but it's the same sentiment. I'd like to read to you now a quote regarding these verses from reprint 2079 and 2080. The subheading on page 2079 is Worshipping Fellow Messengers. Brother Russell's addressing this very point. And here we quote, but while there may be danger that some will fail to render honor to whom honor is due, there is undoubtedly danger also that some might render too much honor to human instruments whom God is pleased to use in connection with the service of the truth. We want no homage, no reverence for ourselves or our writings, nor do we wish to be called reverend or rabbi. Nor would we have our writings, and this is an emphasis, nor would we have our writings reverenced or regarded as infallible or on a par with the Holy Scriptures. End of quote. Just here. I think Brother Russell summed it up well. His writings are not on par with the Bible. His writings explain the Bible to us, but the Bible is the proof. That's the Word of God. That's where the power is. Brother Russell didn't want himself to be reverenced. He didn't want his writings to be reverenced. But on the other hand, what's the other extreme? That is to not appreciate the writings of Brother Russell or appreciate that servant. Now, none of us in this room have been explained to the truth by Brother Russell personally. We've had the truth explained through his writings to us. So for us to worship a man, in this sense, it would almost be silly. But do we appreciate him and the writings? That should be the key question to our own hearts. A lack of appreciation can tend to have us disappreciate how the Lord has fed us the understanding of the Scriptures. If we say, oh, I learned the truth from Brother so-and-so, well, find out how he learned it, and you know what you're going to get back to? You're going to get back to the harvest message. I've never heard or met anyone that's been any different than that. And there is proper honor to those who labor amongst us. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13, 1 Timothy 5, 17, and Romans 13, 7 all instruct us that we should especially appreciate those elders that labor amongst us, especially in the doctrine. It should be of double honor, and certainly so for Brother Russell, we would suggest. Now, in closing, as our chairman is here, I want to close by posing the question to you, And this is what you need to ask yourself. Is it necessary to know who that servant is, whether it's an individual or a class of individuals? We need to ask that for ourselves and draw our own conclusion. And I would suggest this. Yes, it is important that we know. Why? Because the Scripture tells us that our returned Lord would appoint a servant to feed. We should know who that servant is so we know where to feed, for one. Secondly, if it is a multiple class, how are they going to feed the household? Will they each print a journal? And we might have to be on the mailing list for 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 journals, compare their views. What if they disagree on an important doctrine? Now, how are we going to discern what is the Lord feeding me? That's a serious problem. Do they get together as a group of individuals and hash it out amongst themselves whose view is right, what we're going to give to the household? What happens when one dies? Is he replaced by someone else? Or are we all servants? Then all our opinions are of equal weight from the Lord. What confusion we would have. We'd have to chase all around the globe to find out what was right. But by the mercy of the Lord, He sent us a singular servant. So we could have confidence that if we could prove from the Bible what that servant was presenting, then we would have confidence that we were getting the Lord's truth intended for us. Brethren, we bring this up as a way that it was brought to our attention through this program. I feel personally, again, convinced in my mind of the subject because I reviewed the Scripture and the testimony. I just suggest and ask of you to do the same, that you might be standing on a sure foundation. May the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Rick, for your service this afternoon. On that servant, I'm sure we all appreciated his efforts to help us understand better what the Scriptures say regarding that servant, and the thoughts that you have presented and the efforts you have put forth, I think, are well appreciated by all the brethren here. And so we thank you for that, and we pray that we may be the better off through your efforts. And we'd like to inform you that it's the close of the afternoon session. There will be the supper meal served, as usual, buffet. Just help yourself. You're all invited to partake of the meal that is before you here. And following the meal, there will be the evening service, or the Vesper service, at 6:45 by Brother Tim Krupa. And we all look forward to that as a kind of a nice close to a wonderful day of rich blessings from the hand of the Lord. And Brother Rick Cunningham will close his service and ask a blessing on the evening meal and fellowship.
Glorious, loving Heavenly Father, we hallow Thy holy name. Father, we thank Thee so for this privilege of coming to Thee with confidence through the merit of our Lord and Savior Jesus, in whom we trust, in whom we have our life, in whom we are hidden. A rock that is higher than I through our troubles and our distresses. Dear Lord, we thank Thee for those who have suffered and died and given their life to bring us Thy holy word. We appreciate that it's never been so easy as at this day to have access to the full, complete testimony that Thou hast given us. Father, let us never take this for granted, but let us ever appreciate Thy holy word. We pray to Thee and we express ourselves to You, and Thou speaks to us through Thy written word. Father, we pray that Thou would ever speak to us and help us to understand Thy truth. Father, we appreciate Thy servants. We appreciate the day in which we're living at this harvest time. We pray, Father, that our appreciation would never wane for those who have blessed us in understanding Thee. And Lord, we look forward to the day when we will might be so privileged to share this knowledge with all the families of earth and rejoice and see such smiles instead of tears and laughter instead of crying and leaping instead of crawling and running up that highway of holiness, O blessed day, Father. To this end we pray. And Lord, now we ask thy blessing upon this repast. We thank thee for the brethren here who have, at great cost to themselves, out of loving devotion to thee, are serving us these temporal provisions. We pray that our words might be uplifting to one another. And we praise thee and thank thee these things. And we ask it, though, according to thy will, in Jesus' dear name.